That's a good start. We'll keep it going with It Is Well With My Soul, hymn 351. And when we come to the chorus, we'll remember the wee recall, the It Is Well. We'll have the ladies singing the It Is Well, and the men then will come after that with My Soul. So hymn 351. That's good singing. We'll keep the good singing going while it's coming, and we'll sing Man of Sorrows. We'll just sing the first couple of verses of this hymn, Man of Sorrows.
Thank you.
congregational singing with what probably is maybe my favourite hymn in the hymn book. So let's make sure and sing it out for me. It's sounding fantastic coming from here. That's hymn 371, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Well, just in case you're wondering, if you weren't here this morning, while I'm standing here, and maybe not Mervyn Story or Mr. Park or someone else, this is our Youth Sunday, and members of the Youth Fellowship will be taking part throughout the service, in all aspects of the service. So we welcome you to this, our Youth Sunday, and our evening service. And we'll just start the service now with the opening hymn, 331, and we'll stand to sing, Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus. Stand and sing.
Thank you.
We're now going to ask Chrissy Blair if you'd come and open the meeting in prayer.
Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity where we can be found in your house, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the day that you've set upon us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, even for the word that you brought to us this morning, Lord, through Greg, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be tempted into sin, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every member of our youth fellowship that took part even this morning, Lord. And we thank you for Toby and his word of testimony, Lord. And we thank you for the work that you've even done in his life, Lord. And Lord, we even pray for the meeting this evening, Lord. Lord, we pray for David as he would open thy word, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would hide him behind the cross, Lord. Lord, that you would speak through him, Lord, that it be your words and not his, Lord. And Lord, we pray for Jonathan as he would bring a word of testimony, Lord, and those who would read, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you'd even keep your hand upon them, Lord. We even pray for Aaron as he would lead, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that this service would be done under your grace and your glory, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the benefit of which we have of the youth fellowship, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing which is to be found in your house every Friday evening, Lord, with a group of young people that long to strive to walk with you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our leaders, Lord. We thank you for Samuel, for Jonathan, for Stephen, for Ryan, Lord. We thank you for all that they put up with, Lord. We thank you for helping us, Lord, and guiding us, Lord, to walk closer with you. And even just pray, Lord, at this time, Lord, that you'd even help our youth to grow, Lord. Lord, we pray that it would grow in number, not just by age, Lord, but by young people coming to put their loving and trusting faith in you, Lord. And we even pray, Lord, even for those who are away at this time, Lord, we pray for the group who are away at the Isle of Lewis, Lord. Lord, just as you did there, Lord, we pray that you'd even start a revival here in Ballinamay, Lord. We pray that souls will be found in your house, Lord. We even pray, Lord, for the sick of the congregation at this time, Lord. We pray for Pat, Lord, and for Wesley, Lord. We pray that you'd bring them back to full health and strength in you, Lord. We pray for each and every one of those who are found named on the list in the church, Lord. You know each and every one of them be named, Lord. You know their struggles, Lord. You know their trials, Lord. And we pray that you'd even just come upon them at this time, Lord, and just put your healing hand upon them, Lord. And Lord, we even just pray, Lord, at this time, Lord, for the land of Ukraine, Lord. Lord, we know the struggles and the difficulties that are going on there, Lord, but Lord, you have your people in your hand, Lord. And we even pray, even as the meeting's taking place down in the further church, Lord, we pray that you would bless souls there, Lord. We just pray, Lord, even that you would just save souls even in this meeting this evening, Lord, and bless us in all that we do, Lord, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Chrissy. We'll continue in song. The singing's been good so far with our second hymn tonight, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, hymn 335. And once again, standing to sing.
Thank you.
We had a testimony this morning from Toby, and once again this evening we have another testimony from Jonathan Ray. So Jonathan, we welcome you now to the pulpit, and we look forward to what you have to say.
Good evening. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jonathan Ray, or Johnny Ray, whatever you want to call me. And it's good to be able to get up in front of you and give a personal word of testimony of how the Lord has saved me and kept me in my life. I just want to read a verse of scripture that could sum up any person's testimony that was brought up in a Christian home. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15. And it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I had the greatest privilege of any young person that was being born into a Christian home, where both my parents knew and loved the Lord. From a young age, we were sent along to Sunday school, the children's meetings, and both morning and evening services at church. It's sort of only now, looking back, that I count my upbringing as a privilege and not just a normal part of my life. When I was younger, I was sent along to Balmain Independent Christian School, where each day I was faithfully taught the things of God by saved teachers, and we were taught the things of what it means to be a Christian and how to live our life for Christ. At about the age of 5, I can remember attending the children's meetings one night, and that night, Philip Calderwood was given his testimony. Towards the end of his testimony, he said that since he was saved, he was going to heaven. And he challenged those that were there that night to consider where they would be spending eternity if they were to die that night. I realised that I was still a sinner, and as a result, I was heading towards a lost eternity. I left that meeting that night truly convicted of my sin, and I knew that I had to get right with God. When I was younger, my sister and I sort of did our devotions together, and that night, when Rebecca had finished the devotion for that day, I just simply asked her how I can get to heaven. She explained it in the simplest of terms that any child could understand, that it's only through Jesus that we can go to heaven. And there and then, in simple childlike faith, I trusted in Christ that night. Being a Christian, attending the Christian school was, as you would expect, very easy and straightforward, due to the fact that all my teachers were saved, and the majority, if not all, of my fellow classmates were saved as well. However, I knew that the real challenge lay ahead of me, and that was from moving from primary school to secondary school. I began attending Corian Grammar in September 2016, and the biggest challenge for me was leaving a school where there might have only been about a dozen pupils in the whole school to over 150 pupils in the year group alone. Although Corian wasn't the school I had initially hoped to get into, the words of Romans 8 and 28 reminded me that it was God's will for me to attend that school. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." From nearly the first day, I was told by my mum and dad the same thing as Rebecca was told whenever she was starting secondary school. And that was to make my testimony as clear as possible and to nail my colours to the door as such. I tried to do this from the very, very start, and it was obvious that I was doing this as some of my friends that I've made throughout my time there knew I was even a Christian before I'd even really spoken to them. They commented on the fact that I was different by the way that I acted and spoke to others. This, I believe, is down to the fact that I had great encouragement and support from teachers at the Christian school, and my parents encouraging me to take a stand for God in absolutely everything. I'm thankful to the Lord tonight that as I progressed through school, I was never pressured into participating in the things of the world, like drinking or going places I knew I shouldn't be. They knew that as I was a Christian, I wanted to obey God and the world. And just as like Toby said this morning, I was left out of the equation as such in a good way, that they knew I wasn't wanting to be invited to those places. Fast forward on a few years, whenever I was in fourth year, COVID and lockdown hit, and although attending the church meetings and youth fellowship stopped meeting in person but met online, I saw this to my shame that I stopped reading my Bible and that the Lord had taken second place in my life. Throughout the lockdown, I Although I was attending the youth online and the youth fellowship Bible studies that we had on a Wednesday night in our groups, you would think that I was the good Christian and that I was reading my Bible. But as the words in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. As the summer was drawn to a close that year, and as I was preparing to meet my friends again at school, I heard the news of one of my good friends at school, Lewis, had passed away very suddenly and unexpectedly. Looking back, as a teenager, I just thought that death was something that happened later in life. But Lewis's death showed me that the Lord can call anyone at any time. Lewis was somebody who sat beside me on the bus every morning, and although there was a profession of faith made in Lewis's life, I began to wonder where he was in eternity, and therefore it sort of made me question whether I meant what I prayed at the age of 5. This was without a doubt a wake-up call for me in my life, and after asking for forgiveness from the Lord and getting right with him, there were two verses that stood out to me as I got back to reading the Bible once again. And it's one of the verses I've already quoted is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the second verse was Psalm 46, verse 10, and the first part which says, be still and know that I am God. Although these verses were a great comfort to me at the time, and although I don't know why the Lord had to take Lewis at the young age of 15, reading those verses assured me that no matter what happens in our lives, God has a plan for everything. In my final 3 years of school, I've been blessed with many Christian friends who have been an encouragement to me in my walk with the Lord as much as I've tried to be an encouragement to them in their walks. At the moment, I'm currently finishing my A-levels and hope to have them complete within the next week or two. And as I look ahead into the future, although I'm not sure what the plan for my life is ahead, I know that all things will work together for good to them love God. And I hope and pray that I can seek his will for my life in whatever God has planned for me. Just as I close, I want to challenge you with the same question that I was asked at the age of 5. Since I'm saved, I know that I'm going to heaven to be with Christ for all eternity. But I want to ask you the question, where will you be spending eternity? It's the most important question you'll ever have to answer in your lifetime. And I trust and pray that every single one of you will come to Christ if you haven't done so before the meeting is over or before it's too late. Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan. Another good, clear word of testimony. And it's great to have a group of young people that you can call on any number of them to testify or to pray or to lead a meeting, and we're proud in a good way of how they've all got on today, and I'm sure it's been a blessing to your soul as it has been to mine. So just a word of welcome to everyone who's here. This is Youth Sunday, so the young people are taking part today in the services. A welcome to those who are watching online on Sermon Audio, Facebook or YouTube. There will be refreshments served after the night's meeting out in the fellowship area. For the incoming week, we've got tots on tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. The one next week will be the last one of the season, and that will be Teddy Bear's Picnic. So that sounds like fun for anybody else who wants to come along too, hijack a child and come to tots the following Monday. But this Monday morning is just a normal tots. Senior fellowship is on Tuesday at 11. Tuesday night then is the Hebron Sunday School football tournament. So I think there's over 40 children are registered for that already. If there's any more need registered, get their names texted in and up to the Joey Dunlop Centre for 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. So that'll be a lot of fun on Tuesday evening. Last year the weather was awful for it, if I remember correctly. Hopefully this year it's going to be a lot nicer. Wednesday night is the Hebron Ladies Fellowship, so that's at 8 o'clock. The Ukrainian ladies will be taking that service. Thursday night is the midweek service. I will be speaking at that one. It will be the monthly special service for the young people. We'd encourage our young people to come along to that one. We encourage them to come to all of our prayer meetings, but especially that one, and to take part in prayer. And we will leave a time open at the start for them to pray publicly. The Reverend Park will be at Dungannon for the sending forth service for the Kerskellen family on Thursday night, and that's in the details for that are on the slide above. Saturday then is the Sunday school trip, so we've got a lot of names on the sheet in the foyer, so if you haven't got your name down, please put it down before you go home tonight, because we need to know how many are going. So 9:30 the buses are leaving. I know it says Sunday school trip, but it's a whole church trip. Anybody can come, no one will be left behind as long as you're there on time. And for that picnic, ladies, if you could bring 3/4 of a loaf of sandwiches and 2 dozen buns or bars. Next Lord's Day, the services are all just at the normal time, 8 o'clock for the early morning prayer meeting, Sunday school at 10:30, Bible class 10:45. Mervyn is looking after it this month. The worship service at 12 noon and the evening service at 7 o'clock, half an hour of prayer before the evening service, and our pastor, the Reverend Park, will be back to take those services, God willing. There will be refreshments after the evening service. We're having a special season of prayer. Please mark that in your diaries, Thursday the 15th of June, so that's 2 weeks' time, and that will be after the prayer meeting. They'll take a half an hour break and then down to prayer again from 10 o'clock for as long as the Lord leads. And we want to remember especially our families, our young people, our children, before the Lord in prayer. For our youth fellowship, we're having a time at the lake and then a barbecue afterwards. That's Saturday the 24th of June, 5 o'clock session at the lake. We have to be there 45 minutes beforehand, and that's £10 each. So make sure, I have got forms at the back. If you didn't get one signed this morning, get someone signed tonight. And if you're under 18, we need a parent's signature. Just remember those on the prayer list. We added our sister Pat this morning. Pat was in hospital this morning. She is out again, is the last that I'd heard. So, but just keep remembering our sister Pat in prayer before the Lord. And Wesley has been in hospital this week. He's out again. Remember him in prayer. And remember those other names that are on there faithfully before the Lord in prayer. We have these Let the Bible Speak quarterlies are available. I was flicking through it this afternoon and discovered that the photographs of the anniversary rally is in the middle of it, so you might want to get it. There's some nice photos of people that you might know in there, and you'll be able to frame them and put them up on your notice board at home. The shoe project for Romania, remember that as well. Bring in any shoes you have, good second-hand shoes for the children, for the Roma children there. We're sending them over in a pallet. So we need, if you can help by sticking a pound in with them, that will help with the transportation costs. So back to Aaron.
Thank you very much to Samuel for doing the needful and reading out those announcements. That's one less thing for me to do. I suppose even at this point, I would just take a personal word of thanks even to Samuel and those who lead the committee, both Jonathan and Stephen and Ryan, for all the work that they do, even for the like of today and all the organising that's went ahead. It's not of us. It's not us pulling all these things together. Samuel's in the background. I've just had to turn up and conduct and lead the service. There's a lot of thought that's went on in the background. And even throughout the year, planning the speakers and the talks and the things that we would study, just a personal word of thanks to those for the youth fellowship. I know they would all reiterate that as well. Now just our offering hymn. We're going to lift the tithes and the offerings as well. So remain seated for the start of the hymn. What Can Wash Away My Sin, hymn 104. We're now going to ask our youth choir to come up and sing a couple of pieces. So if young folks, you ought to come starting making your way up. And maybe even just another thank you to Rebecca for putting us through her paces. It's not easy some weeks. I think sometimes she wish she could batter us over the head. Sometimes we're not getting it, but it always comes together well. And so just even a thank you for you, Rebecca, for putting us through it.
Thank you.
Thank you to the choir. Just before David comes and speaks, we're going to have Bethany Fletcher now, who's going to come and read the scripture reading for us.
Romans 1, verse 11 to 16. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Well, good evening, everyone. And can I just add my word of thanks to everyone who has taken part already, and especially for Bethany for reading the scriptures. You know, we joked, Stephen and I joked, that we're going to change the scriptures just before, just to put a little bit of pressure on. And in fact, it seems that I have given Bethany the wrong reading for tonight. Well, I'm going to take the blame for it. I'm not going to pass the buck, but it's actually Romans chapter 2. So can I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 2? It was well read. As you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, so it was a good verse to read as well. But Romans chapter 2, and I'll maybe read just from verse 14 for sake of time now. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So with those words before us, can I just ask you to bow your heads, please, in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we just bow humbly now in your presence. Lord, we're thankful for the day that you've given to us, and for the time that we've spent already in your word and in your house praising and worshiping our Lord and Savior. And we ask that just now, as we come to the word once again, we seek the Holy Spirit, especially for myself as I preach. I ask that the Holy Spirit would just be all that I need. And for everyone gathered here, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be applied to their hearts as well, that, Lord, it would be their experience, everyone here, to know what it is to have the Lord speak to them personally. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'm sure if you've watched any movies or things online of any court proceedings, or maybe you've been in court yourself, you'll have heard those words before. Or maybe you've heard the American equivalent, do you solemnly swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Well, if you have heard those words before, you'll know that the person who's giving that oath, or the sworn testimony as it's called, is otherwise known as the witness. So a witness gives this testimony, and the point of that witness is that it's bound by this oath to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And if they're to be found in contempt of that, then there's consequences if they're a bad witness. Now, in the passage that we've read, in verse 15 especially, we have read here of a witness. Let's just remind ourselves of this verse 15, where it says, which show the work of the law written on their hearts. And that's really speaking of all of us, Gentiles here. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so just for a few moments tonight, I want to do something in line of a Bible study, really. And I want to study particularly this subject of the conscience, especially this aspect of how the conscience acts within all of us to be this witness that should tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But before we move on into our points here tonight, maybe I should give a quick definition as to what the conscience is. What are we speaking of? And this might be obvious to most of you, what the conscience really is. But we could put the definition on it. The faculty within mankind to be able to discern right from wrong. That's what your conscience is. It's the faculty, the God-given faculty that you have to discern right from wrong. And so let's get into the study of this conscience then. And let's think, first of all, having thought of that definition, where is or what is the origin of this conscience that we all have? Well, we've already intimated at it. And so we'll go straight in and simply give you the answer. God has given every man and woman here a conscience. This faculty, its origin is right there within God. It's God created. It's this aspect of humanity that he has given us in being created in his image. So thinking right back to the beginning, where Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden, and I know you were there this morning with Greg, but you think of Adam there in the Garden of Eden, how God had originally created him. He was at perfect peace with God, perfect harmony. So you ask then, what about his conscience? Well, his conscience then would have been at perfect peace. But we all know how it goes. Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. And with that then, this peaceful relationship that they had with God was severed, absolutely ruined. And so what of their conscience? Well, Adam no longer enjoyed perfect harmony with God and his law. So now his conscience is bombarding him with the sin. That's why we have Adam there. If you read on in Genesis 3, he's hiding from God. He's hiding from him instead of walking with him in peace. So he's in the garden, he's hiding, and he's guilty. So we're already seeing here something of the conscience here as how it reacts to whatever your relationship is with God. So what your relationship is with God, there will your conscience be. But when sin came in, the conscience of Adam here was negatively affected. And that's really true for all mankind ever since. Now the conscience is there for our comfort. We all know that when the conscience is at peace, we can be at rest. But we all know the opposite as well. It can be there for our torment. And I'm sure we've all experienced this. How many nights have you went to your bed and, well, your conscience is at rest. It's not convicting you of anything wrong you've done, so you rest easy. But on the other hand, if your conscience is not at rest, if it's constantly at you about something you've done, how many hours sleep have you lost? How many hours have you tossed and turned in your bed because you cannot get peace within your conscience? What have you done is always the question. Now, back to this origin of the conscience, we recognize that only the human race has been created with it. We want to make that point as well. Other animals may seem to make choices and so on, but rather it's only the human race has been created with the conscience. Animals really work off instinct. If you go to the Rocky Mountains or somewhere like that and you come across a bear, and that bear does what a bear does, it attacks you. Now, that bear, after doing that, is not going to go away, feel sorry for what it's just done, and possibly hand itself in or give an apology. The bear doesn't care. It's just doing what a bear does. It does not feel sorry for anything. It doesn't have a conscience, and it wasn't created to have that conscience. Now you might think, well, that's a bit of an extreme example. What about my wee dog? Whenever I come home from work, I know that dog has emotions. It just loves to see me coming, and it can do tricks and things. Well, that dog really is just showing that it's sentient. It has emotions. It can do things, especially with the promise of reward. But that's a far cry from saying that that dog actually has a conscience about doing what it does. Now, I'm no expert in psychology. I don't major in science or anything like that. But I think we can all see there's a reason behind why the human race is the only species on this planet that is embedded with this moral compass that tells us right from wrong. And it all points to an intelligent designer. It all points to God. So this is why we have this conscience. We're all made in the image of God. All of us here have this faculty within us that tells us what is right from wrong. But back to the thought of the introduction, what's the purpose of this conscience, though? We all said that, well, it acts as a witness. It is used to discern between right and wrong, and when it goes well, it bears witness and we're able to rest, but at other times, it bears witness that we're wrong. But since sin entered in, since after the fall, we can also find ourselves under a bad conscience. And so I want to secondly think about what it is to have a bad conscience. And by bad conscience, I don't mean that in the good sense. There is a good sense to having a bad conscience. You think of having a bad or a guilty conscience. You know, the Holy Spirit can use that bad conscience to actually bring you to himself. You come under conviction of sin and you come to Christ. That's a good sense than having a bad conscience. But that's not the bad conscience I want to think of here. I'm referring to a bad conscience in the sense that it has been so affected by sin that it no longer is doing what it originally was made to do. It is therefore being a bad witness to you. And so let's think now of some of the characteristics of having a bad conscience. How might our conscience be acting as this bad witness? Well, first of all, if you follow through the scriptures, you don't have to turn to them all, but I'll give you some examples here. You can have a blinded conscience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4, we read there, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So there we have our minds being blinded, and the minds being the consciousness of man. And so someone may be so blinded and misguided that they're oblivious to the truth. And this is the work of Satan. The God of this world has done this, blinded the minds of those who which believe not. Now you think of the religious man, religious just by name. He might say, well, God is love. I go to church, I do things that are right. God is love, and the wrong that I do, well, then God will just forgive it. After all, he is love. They're oblivious to the truth. God is also just. He's also a God of wrath. He must punish sin if he is to remain faithful to himself. He must. The irreligious man might think to himself, well, there is no God that I have to do with, and so, well, you just get on with life, do whatever you want. There's no repercussion, there's no consequence. Of course, he's oblivious to the truth that there is a God that he has to do with. Some might think to themselves, well, the law of the land, that's the only thing I have to adhere to. If I do that, I'm a good person, and everything will be fine. They're oblivious to the truth that it's God's law that we really have to do with. And so Satan can have you blinded to certain truths. He's a liar from the beginning, as Greg said this morning. He's out to deceive. And in deceiving man and men and women here today, he's blinded them to certain truths. But you can not only can have a blinded conscience, you can also have a sleepy conscience. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told there, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, granted, these verses that I've just read, they're two believers. But you hear the exhortation there, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Well, we all know that the one who sleeps is the one who gets caught. He's the one who gets bitten in this analogy. And we all have experienced, I'm sure, if you're a driver going down the motorway and you start to feel a little bit tired, the eyes get heavy, and you start to veer this way or the other. And you know, if you don't do something about that, if you don't get a drink of coffee or pull in to have a nap or get the windows down or do something, then that sleepiness is going to end in disaster. And so it is with the sleepy conscience. A sleepy conscience can let a man so alone in his sin to be asleep and unaware of even the dangers that are coming if he's not awakened out of that sleep. So there's a danger in being blinded. There's a danger in having this sleepy conscience. But there's also a danger in being or having this seared conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says this, "Speaking lies, those people who are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So you can have your conscience seared. And what that really means is that if you've experienced this, you've maybe had your conscience testifying to you of something that you've done. You've done something and your conscience has spoken loudly about it. But then, what do you do with that sin? Well, instead of forsaking it, you continue in it. And so then, what happens to your conscience? Well, you begin to feel a little less and less bothered about what you're doing. You continue to do it, and you continue to sear the conscience. Now, it's not that the sin is any less serious. It remains just as awful and despicable in the eyes of God as it ever was. But it's your conscience has lost the value that is in that sin, the seriousness of it. And what a dangerous place that is to be sinning and sinning and yet having no conscience about what you're doing and how serious it is to God. The other side of the coin to that seared conscience is a despairing conscience. By this I mean the conscience that is so lost in its guilt and despair that it's always testifying, there's no hope for you. You're such a sinner, there's no hope. This kind of conscience will have you think that God can never forgive the sin you have committed. The result being that you then never come to God for the forgiveness you need and the forgiveness that's available to you. That's a dangerous place to be in as well. The truth of the matter is, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. And I don't know maybe what you've come here or, with tonight on your conscience. Maybe there's sin in your life and you are at this place in your life, despairing. God can't forgive me. Well, Satan again is a liar from the beginning, because the Lord says if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. A broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. So in dealing with the testimony of this conscience, I've given to you just a few ways in which you can have a bad conscience here tonight. And the question then comes from all of this, well, what about you here tonight? As we meet here tonight, how's your conscience? How's it been just after, or just in the moments past, in the last week, the last few days? Where have you been with your conscience? And the honesty of your own heart, as we've described these bad consciences to you, do you see yourself under one of them tonight? And you know then, if you do, something needs to change, because there's no peace in that moment. And thank God you're not without hope. This is a gospel service, and so the gospel comes with that light and that hope. How can you have that conscience change from a bad and different conscience to a good and clear conscience tonight? Well, we ask that question, how? Well, thirdly, we want to think about the good conscience. We've thought about the origin of the conscience, the bad conscience. Now we want to think of how you can get this good conscience. Well, I want to say here that this change from a bad conscience to a good conscience isn't just the help you sleep at night kind of a fix. We're going way beyond that. What we want to hone in on here at this point is the deliverance, the complete deliverance from a guilty or an evil conscience, really what it is to be saved. And to see how we might be delivered from such a conscience, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and if you're following along with the readings, just keep your finger in the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and we will be going to Leviticus in a moment. We'll be coming back to Hebrews. But chapter 10 and the verse 19, we're thinking here about how to be delivered from an evil conscience. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In the book of Hebrews, granted, just by its own nature, it's certain things in there that's difficult to understand at first read. But we're thinking specifically here of where does this getting of a right conscience, a good conscience, really begin? Well, it's not by trying to sort this out in our own effort, our own strength, in the hope that our conscience eases. The deliverance from this evil conscience requires something much greater than our own efforts, and something of much greater value. You notice two of the key phrases in these verses. You look at verse 19. We've read there about the blood of Jesus. And then in verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's all speaking about the blood once again. And this is the gospel in view here. Really, this is the answer. This is where we must get to in the answer to this question. It's in the gospel. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he accomplished that by the death on the cross. That's what the blood speaks of here. It's Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. There on the cross, Christ shed his blood for the deliverance of his people for two very specific reasons. Why did Christ shed his blood? Well, it's first and foremost to satisfy the wrath of God. There, when Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God in his wrath and his justice. And then, of course, secondly, that we might be forgiven, that we might be set free from the curse of the law and of sin. Now, when this happens, when God's wrath is turned away and we're set free from the guilt of sin, when all that is dealt with, what are we left with? We're left with peace. When God's wrath is turned aside, when our sins are forgiven, we're left with peace. And isn't that where we all want to get to here tonight? To have peace with God is to have peace of conscience. How do you get there? It's through Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. This has always been the way. And by always, I mean since the beginning of time. It's always been by the blood. And that's why I want to turn you to Leviticus chapter 16 now. If you follow on to Leviticus chapter 16, and do keep your fingers in Hebrews, we'll be coming back. But we're thinking about having our consciences purged, our sins forgiven. And we've said it's always been through the blood. With that in mind, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Now you'll hopefully immediately recognize that the language here is very similar to the language in Hebrews. There's the mercy seat mentioned, there's the blood, there's the sprinkling. But on down to verse 21, that's one goat we read of there in verse 15, but verse 21, there's another goat. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all of the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." I don't know if you've ever thought too much about the Old Testament sacrifices before and what we've been reading here, and I hope I'm not confusing things even further, but you follow the thought through here, what we've just read. You think of these goats. One goat is killed. It's an offering for sin. And so the blood is shed, it's sprinkled on and before the mercy seat. And the mercy seat here is really just simply signifying God's mercy in the acceptance of that sacrifice. He's satisfied. You think of the second goat then. It's not killed, it's taken, and rather the priest, he confesses the sins of the people over that goat. And then what happens? He releases it into a place that's uninhabited, into the wilderness. This is really speaking of sins being forgiven. It's the truth of Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." So again, God is satisfied and sins are forgiven. And this is really the point when we're thinking about the matter of the conscience. All that we've seen here in the Old Testament sacrifice, what happened with these goats has all been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. All that was signified and what we've said, Christ has accomplished for us. The appeasing of God's wrath, the forgiveness of sins. Christ did all of this by his sacrifice on your behalf. In Hebrews chapter 9 then, in verse 14, we read, "How much more," we've thought about the goats and all the sacrifices, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Again there, the sacrifice of Christ, it was without spot to God. There was the Godward action, but then with the effect of purging our conscience. We're right back to the matter of the conscience. Maybe you've come here tonight with a bad or a guilty conscience for whatever reason, and you're wondering to yourself, how can I rid myself of this? How can I be purged? Well, here it is. The answer is get to Christ. It always has been the answer, get to Christ. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've already been singing about that tonight, haven't we? You know, I've always wondered to myself, what people, I don't know how many times you've been in church, how often you've come, but I wonder sometimes what people must think of us always preaching and always singing about blood. Have you ever wondered that yourself? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, these are mighty truths for us who are brought up in the church, and we love to sing about them, we love to preach about them, we know why we do. But for people who don't come to church, do you ever think, what do they think about all this, about the blood? We're a people obsessed about the blood, and rightly so. But if that's you tonight, And you're one who's thinking, what's this blood all about? I hope that you've at least seen something of the importance of it through what we've already read. The blood of Jesus Christ is essential to the gospel. His sacrifice is key to the gospel message. It's essential if you are to be saved from your sin. It's essential if you are to be set free or purged from this wicked, evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." There never has been. No forgiveness, no purging, no remission of sin, except through the blood. We've seen that to be true in the Old Testament, and maybe you look at that Old Testament sacrificial system, and to you it may seem disgusting, so extreme, constant sacrifice, so much blood, and you know even God tells the people who are doing the sacrificing, take no pleasure in it, take no enjoyment in what you're doing, this is a serious, serious thing. And you're right, it is extreme. But you need to see there's nothing nice about sin. It's no light matter that we are sinners before a perfect and holy God. And just as the problem of sin is grave and desperate, the solution to that problem by the means of a sacrifice only speaks to the gravity of our condition as sinners. That someone had to die in your place to save you from your sin tells you something, not only about the gravity of your sin, but also the preciousness that God looks upon his people, that he would send his son to shed his blood for us. Thank God we don't have to go through the same ritual of the Old Testament sacrificing, but the solution to our problem here today is just as radical. In fact, even more so. Hebrews 9, verse 26, it tells us that Christ, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this is why we sing of the blood. This is why we love the blood, why we preach Christ and his sacrifice. Because without the blood of our Savior, without him going to the extremes that he did here, we would have no salvation. We'd have nothing to preach to you here tonight. The freedom from the penalty and the guilt of sin, the relief from a guilty conscience, it's only in him. And so we point you to him tonight again. I hope you see it tonight. Do you know what it is to have the blood applied to your own heart, to be delivered from an evil conscience? I trust that's your experience tonight. We began this message tonight with the idea of the courtroom, the witness that takes the stand, and it gives this oath, "I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And if you're in this meeting tonight, do you know what it is to have your heart condemn you? Your conscience is being bombarded with the sin that's wrecking your conscience, your life, your relationship with others, particularly your relationship with God. It's separated you from him. If that's where you are tonight and you reach the end of your life, it's that same guilty heart that will be laid bare before God in the end. In Romans 2 and verse 16 that we've read, it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men." You know, the conscience is a very secret thing. You don't know what's going on in my conscience. I can't tell what's going on in yours. The person beside you doesn't know your conscience. But there's coming a day when nothing is left personal. Nothing hidden. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. And in that day, the truth and the whole truth will be revealed. It's coming. But take this with you tonight as we close. When all the secrets of men are being revealed by Christ, you do not have to stand there with a guilty conscience that condemns you. You can have your sin cleansed. It can be removed as far as the east is from the west. If you get to Christ, get to him tonight. And how liberating is the thought for us as believers here as we contemplate Christ? That when we stand before God and our conscience takes the stand, as it were, the truth and the whole truth of the matter is we're washed in the blood. When God views us on that day, he's not looking at me as David McCauley, or you can personalize that yourself. He's not looking at you. He's looking at his son. You're covered with the blood of the sacrifice of his son, and therefore you're cleansed from that guilty conscience. You stand with peace, and you stand with acceptance through Christ on that day. What a day that will be when we see him, not only when we see him, but we will be like him I pray that will be all of our experience here tonight. When we get to that day, we stand there washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from this guilty conscience, for his name's sake.
Thank you very much, David. We will just finish our meeting tonight with the hymn 322. Very fitting, Jesus paid it all. Hymn 322, and we'll stand to sing. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you just even this for another service that has passed by. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for the youth fellowship being able to take part. Lord, we thank you for the blessing and the encouragement it even has been to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for a church that loves its children. We thank you for a church that loves its youth. And we thank you for the work of the youth fellowship in this congregation. Lord, we thank you for the blessing it is, both for friendships and encouragement and strengthening of our faith. Lord, we thank you for all that goes on each Friday night. And we pray again, and we just thank you for Samuel and those that lead the youth fellowship, and you would pray that in the incoming year that there would more blessings would become down on a Friday night. Lord, we thank you for this service. We thank you for the messages both in the morning and in the evening, and the challenge that has been in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil, Lord. And even tonight, as we think of the conscience, that the message that we have just heard, that the Holy Spirit would even prick our conscience tonight, Lord, that as believers we would be challenged and we would be thankful, and for Jesus has paid it all. Lord, maybe even for the backslider here tonight, Lord, that they would be challenged to return to their first love. And for those that don't know you, thee as their own and personal Savior, Lord, that tonight their conscience will be pricked, that they wouldn't even go home without dealing with the matter, or they won't be able to sleep tonight without dealing with the matter of their salvation, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious and his worthy name. Amen.